Friendship is a wonderful thing. And that's what I want to be preaching to you on these next three Sundays. I'm going to be preaching a series out of 1 Samuel on two of the most famous friends known in the Bible and in human history. They are Jonathan and David. And today I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And if you have not brought your Bible with you today, reach right in front of you and get that black pew Bible and turn with us to page number 332. And you'll find yourself at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. I've also provided my outline for you in the worship guide. Hope you'll follow along. Take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject. A friend gives, out of 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. I think it'd be good for us to begin with a definition of what friendship is. I'm going to offer you several definitions. First of all, a friend is someone who doesn't go on a diet when you're fat. You like that? I like that one too. Here's a second definition of a friendship. A friend is someone who knows all about you and still loves you. Then listen carefully to this next definition of friendship. I want to spend some time on it because it describes three things that a true friend does. Let's just take some time with this. A true friend sees the first tear, catches the second, and stops the third. Now let's just talk about that for a moment, because you don't have a better friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus does for us. The Bible says in Psalm 56, verse 8, that Jesus, or the Lord God, records all of our sorrows, all of our laments. And so, when other people don't take notice of your pain and your hurt, God does. He cares, and that's why you can cast your cares upon Him. But He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just notice and sympathize with your hurts. But when that second teardrop falls, it reminds us of the second part of Psalm 56, verse 8, where it says, God puts all our tears in His bottle. Isn't that wonderful to know that God takes note of absolutely every teardrop that falls from your eyes? He takes note of them. He writes them in His scroll. And He commiserates. He sympathizes and He heals. But that's not all that He does. In that last statement where it says that a true friend stops the last tear, it reminds us of that scene in heaven in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, where it says that heaven will be a place where there are no more tears. He will wipe all the tears from our eyes. That's what our friend Jesus does for us. And that's the kind of friend that we should be for each other. There's another definition of friendship I want you to see. And notice it describes three different levels of relationships, with a very broad circle, and then that circle narrowing to the next relationship, and then narrowing even more to the final relationship. The first relationship that it speaks of is, first of all, everyone, and then narrow that circle a little bit more to friends, and narrow that even more to best friends. And listen to this. Everyone hears what you say. Now, just understand, they hear you, but they might not care. It's just like listening to Charlie Brown's parents speaking. You could be just pouring your heart out and just agonizing, and they hear what you say. But then go to the next level. Friends actually listen to what you say. But then best friends listen to what you don't say. A best friend can read in between the lines. They can see the body language. And they can hear the hurt. They can hear the pain even when you don't verbalize it. I think the best definition of friendship comes from the Bible over in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Isn't that a wonderful promise to claim? A friend's going to love you no matter what's going on in your life. And if you want to know if you have a true friend, don't look to see if they're still standing at your side when everything is going great for you. It's easy to stand by your side when things are going great for you. But if they're still standing by your side, faithful and true, when there is adversity in your life, when there is trouble in your life, then you've got a friend indeed. Well, that's the kind of friendship that Jonathan and David had in the Bible. And it is interesting to see how God blessed these two men. Their relationship has come to be recognized as one of the most beautiful illustrations of a purpose, a divine purpose in friendship. In our story of David and Jonathan, David, who is a teenager at this time, has just defeated Goliath, and he is talking to Jonathan's father, King Saul, and that's where we pick up our story in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, now when he, that's David, had finished speaking with Saul, that's King Saul, the father of Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, another translation puts it this way, that the soul of Jonathan, or that Jonathan was one in the spirit with David. I like that seamstress term, where it's a picture of God taking a needle and thread and literally binding the heart together. Or maybe it's a surgical illustration. That's probably better than a seamstress, where God just literally ties our hearts together so that they're one. Do you have a friend like that? A friend that you're so close to that your heart is just interwoven with them. It is a blessing if you have a friend like that. Verse 2, Saul took him, David, that day, the day he had defeated Goliath, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, your Bible might say tunic or military tunic, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, when I look at these five things that Jonathan gave to David in this covenant relationship, it reminds me of the things that we ought to be willing to give for our friends. First of all, Jonathan gave David his privileges when he gave him his robe and his armor, or your Bible might say tunic. It was really a military tunic. Let me explain that to you, because when David or Jonathan gave these things to David, he was giving him all of his rights as the prince of Israel. He was giving him all of his honors and all of his privileges. And it was no small act indeed when Jonathan put his robe on the back of David, because that robe was the insignia of a princely life. And all the rights and privileges that attended that robe were now David's. Jonathan gladly sacrificed those for David. And this robe would get David into places where a lot of the other people, most other people would not be able to go. I think about when I was pastoring in Jacksonville, Florida. We had a mortgage banker there who was a dear friend of ours, and he had actually come with me from the church where I was his son's minister of youth when I went to Fort Caroline Baptist Church. And he was always blessing us with all kinds of gifts and privileges. And I'll never forget the day that he gave us a pass to the TPC. Now, the TPC is the Tournament Players Championship in the PGA Tour. And it's a beautiful golfing venue in Ponte Vedra, one of the most ritzy parts of Duval County, and the Sawgrass Golf Course. I had never been on a golf course my entire life. And so this was a new experience for me, and what a blessing. And Terry gave Amy and me his pass. And he said, "This pass will get you into the TPC, but more than that, this pass will get you into any tent where they're serving food, any tent where they're serving drinks. You just show them the pass and you can walk right in and enjoy all of the accommodations of the TPC. And that was just such a wonderful experience for us. Years ago, really, when John Daly was the rage, we followed him around in his gallery, and it was just one of the most memorable events of my life. And when Terry Hall gave me that TPC pass, it was like he was putting his robe on my back, and it opened all kinds of doors for me. Now, I have never lived in the state of Tennessee. I love visiting the state of Tennessee. It's one of the most beautiful states in the Union. And I love also traveling through Tennessee, just such a lovely state. And in my last church, Central Baptist in Sanford, we had a member named Otto Thomas. And Otto's son worked in Governor Sanquist's office. He was the governor of Tennessee at that time. And Otto told his son about me and Amy. And his son worked it out with the governor of Tennessee to give each one of us a certificate that states that we are Tennessee colonels. I've never lived in the state of Tennessee. I don't even root for the Tennessee Volunteers. I'm sorry about that, Mike, but I've got all the rights and the privileges afforded me from being a Tennessee colonel. This is what it was like when Jonathan placed his robe, the insignia of his princely life, on the back of David. And God does the same thing with us. Over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, it tells us that God places a white robe on the back of his faithful followers, especially those who have been martyred for their faith. And then it goes on in chapter 17 and tells us how all believers are going to receive a white robe placed on their back by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because we deserved it. It's not because we earned it. It's because of His grace that He places His Prince of Peace insignia upon us with all of its rights, with all of its privileges. But it's not only this. He didn't just give him his robe, but he gave him his armor. And your Bible, as I said before, might say tunic. It's actually a military tunic. It is armor. And it's interesting that just in the space of a few verses before, in chapter 17 and verse 39, Jonathan's dad, King Saul, had tried to give David his armor. Do you remember that? David had offered to fight Goliath, and Saul said, "Here, take my armor to go fight Goliath." And you remember how David refused it? He said he hadn't tested it, and I think it was more than the fact that he was a teenager and Saul probably stood 6'6", but it was the fact that he did not want to wear Saul's armor, because he did not respect Saul. Saul, as the king of Israel, should have been the one out on the front lines leading the charge against the champion of the Philistines who was blaspheming the name of his Lord God. But instead, he was way back behind the lines, allowing this blasphemy to go on and be unchecked and to be undefended. And so here's this teenage boy, David, who offers himself, and Saul says, well, let me help you out with some armor. And David had no trust, no love, and no respect for King Saul. But it was different in the space of just a few verses now, where Saul's son Jonathan offers David his armor. And it was the love and the trust and the respect that made all the difference in the world. And just like the robe that was on his back, this military tunic, this armor, was the sign or the symbol of Jonathan's professional life as a soldier. And so just like the robe was an insignia of his princely life, the armor showed his profession as a military man. And it would open doors for David that he would have never had before. It would give him privileges that he had never had before. You know, when I was pastoring in Jacksonville, we had many Navy personnel who were members of our church because of our proximity to Mayport Naval Station. And one of those members of our church was a retired Navy officer. His name was Marks Blankfield. And I'll never forget the day when Marks approached me and said, you know, my wife and I would like to take you and Amy to the Officers Club in Mayport because tonight they're having the best king crabs that you'll ever eat in your life. Well, in all honesty, I had never, ever had crab before, but I wasn't going to turn this down. To be able to go into the inner circle, into the Officers Club, I've never fought for our country. I respect those men and women who wear the uniform and who have worn the uniform, who guard the gates of freedom. I'm grateful for them and their sacrifice that gives me the freedom to stand here and proclaim the Word of God. But I have never, ever worn the uniform. I've never, ever fought for our country. Yet on that day, I got in the car of a naval officer. We drove to Mayport, went through all the checkpoints without any concern at all from those who guarded those checkpoints, drove right up to the front door of the Officers Club, got one of the choicest tables in the Officers Club, and they brought out to us king crab legs, and I'm not exaggerating, they were this big, and it was all you could eat. And I told you I'd never eaten crab before, but this was the sweetest crab I had ever had in my life. And it ruined me because I now judge all crab legs according to the crab legs that I ate in the Officers Club at the Naval Station in Mayport. This is what Jonathan was giving David. All of the rights and privileges afforded to him as a prince and as a military man. Just like Jesus in the book of Revelation chapter 6 and 7 puts a white robe on our backs, he also makes available to us in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 the whole armor of God. He by his grace, just like Jonathan in his graciousness, offered his whole armor to David. God offers to us as believers the armor of God. Oh, what a friend we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an example of the kind of friend we should be to those who we name as friends. Just to make it applicable to us in this worship service today, I want you to think about one of your closest friends. And I want you to think about this next week, or maybe just the whole month of October. Let's do that. Let's think about the whole month of October and think about how you can bless that friend with some privileges, honors, passes, whatever they might be, that belong to you that you want to graciously bestow upon them. Would you start praying about that right now? Would you be a Jonathan to the David that's in your life? God will richly bless you for it. Now I want to move on to the second point. Because Jonathan not only gave David his privileges, Jonathan gave David his tools. And we see those tools mentioned here in verse 4 as his sword and his bow. He was a military man. These were the tools of his trade. And when I get to applying this to you today, I want you to think about your tools of the trade and how you could graciously give those to people that you consider to be your close friends. Now let me begin with experience. Jonathan was willing to share his experience with a younger David. You know, we don't often think about this, and it doesn't come right out and say this anywhere in the Bible, but if you do calculations all around the story of David and Saul and his sons, we see that David was 10 to 15 years younger than Jonathan. Jonathan had a lot more experience than David. He'd been down the road further. He knew where all the potholes were. He knew where all the curves in the roads were. And when he gave David the tools of his trade, he was also offering him his experience in using those tools. What was David's only military tool up to this point? A slingshot and 5 smooth stones. He didn't know how to use a sword. He didn't know how to use a bow and arrow. And so Jonathan not only gifted him with these tools, but he shared with him his experience on how to skillfully use those tools. Think about how you can bless a friend this week or this month in that way by sharing your experience. But not only that, you might be in a profession where you treasure your contacts. You treasure your leads. And wouldn't it be a blessing? I know it'd be a sacrifice. It'd be a real sacrifice. But wouldn't it be a blessing to share a contact and a lead, one of your tools of the trade, with someone who might be younger than you in the same profession, someone that doesn't have the same experience? Maybe you need to share shortcuts and inside information and secrets. And I know a lot of you are thinking, boy, they haven't earned their stripes yet. This took a lot of blood, sweat, and tears for me to learn some of these shortcuts and this inside information. And here I am just giving it to them. It kind of reminds me when I was working the fair this last week, I ran into a couple who's new to our community, and they were enjoying the fair, and they told me that they were fixing to go to the Taste of Noonan that night. And they said, you know, every time we've gone to the Taste of Noonan, we just can't find a place to park. And I said, well, I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church, and I'm going to tell you about a secret parking lot that I see people circling every Taste of Noonan or any downtown event we have. And it just blows my mind that they're not using this parking lot. And I said, all you have to do is get on Madison going behind our church. It's a one-way street. Go down to the end of the last red brick building, and you'll see a driveway that looks like an alley. It's just, you know, some asphalt and gravel, and a lot of people don't even think that there's anything up there. There's a big, beautiful, grassy lot up there that no one ever uses. If you just go up that way and park there, you'll have steps that'll lead you right down to being 2 blocks away from all that's happening in downtown Noonan. And in the back of my mind, as I was sharing this, I was thinking, you know, I really shouldn't tell them this, you know. But I'm glad I did, because that's what it means to be a friend. You share secrets, you share shortcuts, you share inside information. For those that are educators, their tools of the trade are their books and their research. And boy, they hold on tight to their books when someone wants to borrow them. That's why I have a seal in each one of my books on every one of the lead pages and the back pages, so that whenever this person who wants to borrow my book gets somewhere, I wonder where I got this. They go, oh yeah, Jimmy Patterson. And maybe in 2 years they'll get it back to me. And that's why it's so hard for someone that treasures their resources, like their books, to let them go, because you never know if you're going to see them again. But we should be willing to do that in order to help others advance in their careers and in their professions. Research is something that people very closely guard. You've done the work in the library. You've done the work on the internet. You've put all of your research together into a document. And sometimes the last thing you want to do is to hand that research over to someone else. I mean, you're the one that put all the blood, sweat, and tears in it. You're the one that put all the effort into it. But when you're a true friend, if you're going to make that friend's life a little bit more effective by sharing your research, it would be a blessing to do that. For some of you, it's your tools. Maybe you've got a great set of mechanics tools. You know, mechanics and carpenters are even worse than educators about loaning out their books. They really don't like loaning out their tools because a lot of times those tools, even if it's a shovel, might just disappear. You may never see it again. And that's why a good mechanic or a good engineer or a good carpenter would say, okay, you can borrow this, but I want it back. I really want it back. But I'm letting you borrow it because I don't want you to have to go out and buy one. You don't have one right now, and I know it'll be a blessing to you. So there's all kinds of tools that we should be willing to give, tools of the trade to bless a friend. And when we're stingy and we hold those things back, we're not being the kind of friend that God designed us to be. You know, when I was young in the ministry, I had just graduated from college. I hadn't gone to seminary yet. And I started serving a church down the Rio Grande Valley of Texas, about 10 miles from the Mexico border, First Baptist Church of Edinburgh. I was the associate pastor and youth minister there. And I hadn't been on the field hardly a year. It was probably just a few months. And the pastor that I was serving under, John Ferguson, who was then in his 60s, one of the godliest men I've ever served with, and I consider him my mentor and my father in the ministry. And he invested so much in me. He poured his life into me. And he's in a nursing home now out in Houston, Texas. And I think about him all the time. I think about him really on a weekly basis, if not more than a weekly basis. And I pray for him. And I'll never forget when I was just brand new there. I mean, just a young guy, not even wet behind the ears in the ministry. Brother John started throwing up blood, and he had to be taken to the emergency room, and he was gravely ill, and this was on Friday. He was supposed to preach on Sunday. I went to pray for him there in the hospital room, and he was still throwing up blood, and he said, "Jimmy, you're going to have to preach for me this Sunday." I had never preached to a church that big before in my life. They were on the radio the morning and the evening. And he said, "I know you can do it." Now, for a preacher, this is hard for lay folks to understand, but for a preacher to give someone his pulpit, that's the way we preachers feel about our pulpits, is quite a thing indeed, because we closely guard our pulpits. We don't want any error being taught from our pulpits. We don't want anything that is not true to be declared from this pulpit. And so the pastor feels like the gatekeeper when it comes to his pulpit. And for Brother John to say, "Here, you can use my pulpit, and God's going to bless you, you can do it." And that, as I look back on it, was one of the most defining moments in my ministry. Brother John called me up. He was listening to it on the radio as soon as it was over, and he was so kind. And many of the people that were there that day were very encouraging. And I knew right then that God had a ministry for me as a preacher. It was a defining moment. Brother John also told me, he said, "You know, Jimmy, I'm supposed to do a wedding this next weekend, and there's no way I'm going to be able to do it. You're going to need to do that wedding for me." And so I'll never forget. He said, "You can use my office. Just use my office and meet with this couple." And so I met with this young couple in my office, and I just began by saying, "You know, this is my first wedding." And the young husband looked at me nervously, and he said, "Well, this is our first one too." So it all worked out. You know, Brother John gave me a place where I could be respected by that church. It opened all kinds of doors for me. And none of that would have ever happened. I might not even be standing before you today if he had not been so gracious in sharing the tools of the trade with me. I want you to think about your friend. What tools of the trade can you share with them this week and be a blessing to them? Well, there's one other thing there in verse 4 that Jonathan gave David, and that was his riches. It's the last item that is mentioned in this list of things that Jonathan gave David, and it was his belt. Now, a belt was the chief ornament of a soldier. It was highly prized. Belts were worn only by wealthy people because they were made of costly material. And they had pockets. It was kind of like a utility belt. They had pockets where they would hide their jewels and their coins. And so when Jonathan took off this belt and he gave it to David, he was giving him his riches. He was giving him his wealth. True friendship always shares wealth in concern for others. And how grateful we are for friends who have done that for us, friends who have been Jonathan to us. That's the kind of friend that Jesus is to us. There's an old story told out of ancient Persia about a Shah who was loved by his subjects. His name was Shah Abbas. And Shah Abbas truly had compassion for the people in Persia. This was many, many, many ages ago. And he would like to circulate amongst his people without them knowing it. And so he would put on disguises and he would go undetected out into his kingdom and just rub shoulders with his subjects whom he loved so much. One day he went to the public bathhouses and he met a man who was the fireman in that public bathhouse. That meant this man who was called the fireman kept the fire in the cellar of this bathhouse so that the baths would constantly be warm. And so the emperor, being totally unrecognized, went down to the cellar with this fireman, and he sat there and talked with him. He listened to his stories. He ate his coarse, simple food, and he came back day after day after day, and there was a real bond, a real friendship and love that developed between these two men from different ends of the spectrum, socially and economically. Finally, one day, Shah Abbas told the fireman that he was his emperor. And you could tell the fireman was absolutely shocked. And he didn't say anything for quite a while, and the emperor was waiting for him to ask him for some kind of gift. But the man didn't do that. He looked at the Shah and he said, "I know that you would give other people possessions, but you have given me your friendship. You have sat with me in the dark. You've eaten my coarse food. You've heard my stories from my simple life. And whereas you give wealth to other people, you've given me friendship. And my only request is that you do not take that friendship from me." Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? He left the splendor in heaven, knowing his destiny was a lonely hill called Golgotha, where he laid down his life for me. If that isn't love, oh friend, I don't know what is. The King of Kings wants to be your friend. I love the third verse of what Katie Ann sang a while ago. It really spoke to me, and if you'll indulge me, I'll read it to you. It says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "lights the way when the road is long, keeps you company with love to guide you. He walks beside you just like he walks with me." I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. It's all by God's grace that He walks with me and He talks with me, and that He is my friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you know what? If you're lonely today, He can be your friend if you'll put your faith and your trust in Him. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe He's already your Lord and Savior, but you need some friends to be around you, to encourage you. And that's why God has given First Baptist Church to so many people. You might be here today without a church home, and you need the support and encouragement of friends like Jonathan. I want to tell you, as the pastor of this church, if you'd walk down this aisle and join the life of this church, we would welcome you with open arms. Our church would be a better church today, because we would not only encourage you, but you would encourage us as we walk arm in arm in this field that God has called us to. Maybe it's just the fact that you need to come and pray today. That's why I'm going to be standing right down here. Whatever decision God has placed on your heart, I pray that you'll come and that you'll find a friend in Jesus and find a friend in this church as we bow together. Oh, dear Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You that He's right here with us. And Father, for that person that is here today who has never trusted You as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, for those that are looking for friends to encourage them in their faith and their walk with You, I pray that Your Spirit would lead them and guide them. And if it's to First Baptist Church, we'll rejoice if they come and join the life of this church today. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.